This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
This morning, we just have a real treat. Just really blessed that John Walton is with us this morning. John has spent decades studying the book of Genesis, the ancient Near East, studying the world of the Old Testament, and we've utilized a lot of his commentary and his thoughts throughout the series in the book of Genesis. And what I really appreciate about John is not that he claims to have all the answers, but that John can help us ask better questions about the biblical text. And so, as we've said throughout this Genesis series, faithful Christians have held different perspectives on some of these passages for a very long time. You may agree with everything John shares today, or tonight. You may disagree with parts of it. You may leave with questions that you continue to wrestle through, but we haven't invited John here this morning because he's the final authority on the book of Genesis. We've invited him because he brings a very humble, thoughtful, and deeply researched perspective that I think can help us read the scriptures more carefully and understand the world in which these texts were written to you and I. And at Garden Church, I pray that we are a people who love God's word, a people who think deeply, a people who continue to remain humble, and a people who are willing to continue to learn and be students. And I believe this morning that John is gonna help us do that. And so would you guys just put your hands together and help me welcome Dr. John Walton this morning. John, if you don't know who John has written 50 plus books. He's studied the book of Genesis a lot. He currently has been writing a commentary on the book of Daniel. Part one is already out, and part two is about to be released. And so, man, he's just a treat. I've really appreciated the time I've got with him the last couple days. So thank you, John.
Thanks, Chris. It's my absolute delight to be with you here this morning. I was so glad when Chris contacted me to ask me to come, and I'm just excited about sharing God's word with you. So I have some questions to start with. We all have questions, don't we? Why did God make us? What's the Bible all about? What is it that God has always wanted? Big questions. And we're going to look from Genesis all the way through Revelation this morning. Hope you had no plans for tomorrow. To try to think of how we can answer those. This is God's word. It's life. It's truth. It's hope. So let's look into it and see what it has to offer. We start in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we have the account of God's creation, of how he ordered all creation to work under his rule, to work for us as we work alongside him. And in day 6, we're introduced to an important concept that God has made humanity in his image, to be his image. And sometimes we wonder exactly what that means. What is it that it means for us to be the image of God? And actually, the text helps us to sort that out. Because image bearer doesn't mean that we look like him, doesn't mean that we think like him. It means that we share a task with him. The one who bears God's image is the one who works alongside of him to do his work. And the biblical text, as it introduces the image of God, talks about subduing and ruling. Those are order-bringing activities. And so right from day 6, we understand that God has created us to be in relationship with him, that is, co-workers alongside him, doing his work. And so we are introduced to this concept of relationship. We skip to the next day, day 7. Another confusing one for us. God rests. Like, what? Maybe Chris has already explained this to you a little bit. The rest of God is not what we often think about when we think about rest. In the ancient world, they were used to the idea of God's resting. And whether you were a Babylonian or an Egyptian or an Israelite, the idea of God resting was not a problematic concept because they understood that gods rest in temples. So the minute that the text talks about God resting, their minds are all jumping to the concept of temples. And in a temple, a god does not rest in a bed. In a temple, God rests on a throne. Wow. So, we should have some slides up there somewhere. Oh, yes. So if we can go to the next slide. This is called Immanuel Theology. I'll explain that in a little bit. If we can go to the next slide, there's the idea of God resting. And I draw the verse from Psalm 132, right? This is my resting place. We can go back to the other one. This is my resting place forever and ever. And here I will sit enthroned. God's enthroned in his resting place. He rests on a throne. And therefore, God's rule is his reign, is his rest. When God's resting, he's ruling. His rest is not disengagement, it's engagement. And when he gives Israel rest, he gives them stability and security. And when Jesus offers rest, come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, I will give you naps. No. Oh, leisure time. No. I will give you rest. That's the stability and the security of kingdom life. And so when God rests, the imagery is that he sits on his throne. And that gives the idea that God is taking up his rest in this world, among us, with us. And that brings my second main point to look at. Relationship was the first. We are his co-workers. Presence is the second. He desires to dwell with us. And as the psalm says, because I have desired it. Now, look at that. I've already addressed the questions I raised. Why did God create us? To be in relationship with us and to dwell among us. What's the Bible all about? Precisely that. What has God always wanted? To be with us. To be in relationship with us. That's Immanuel theology. What's Immanuel mean? Way to go, Chris. You taught him Hebrew. God with us. It's not just a Christmas story. It's God's story. It's the Bible's story. Now, just because I've offered an answer to those three questions doesn't mean we're done. Don't get excited. We're actually going to track this all the way through to demonstrate how central these ideas are to what we find in the Bible. You with me? Yeah? Ready to roll? Okay. So, things go badly early on in Genesis. God has created us to work alongside him, to bring his order in the world. And so we're in his image bearers to be order bringers. But we made a disastrous decision. A disastrous decision that No thanks, we'd rather do it ourselves. People across the whole scope of history want to do it themselves. We want our order. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to our own way. We want our order for our benefit, centered on us. That is humanity. And that's contrary to what God created us for. But we've gone our own way. And so as the chapters of Genesis unfold, we find people trying to find order for themselves. And it doesn't go well. Even the best solutions aren't workable in the long run. And so we get to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. It's another often misunderstood story. We've often heard that the Tower of Babel was being built for people to go up and somehow enter into God's presence and do dastardly things, different theories. And they were trying to make a name for themselves by building their way to heaven. But that's not really what these towers were designed to do. We know about these towers from the ancient world. We know that they're called ziggurats. We've got a list of hundreds and hundreds of names of ziggurats from the ancient world. Just like we name our churches today, they named their ziggurats. Because these ziggurats were sacred space. And these ziggurats were not built for people to go up. They were built for God to come down. Now, I've got a picture of a ziggurat here somewhere. Little slides. Okay, there's God putting his dwelling place. I'll come back to that in a moment. And the ziggurat slide. No, where did that go? Okay, must have somehow gotten, no, it's way back in the beginning. Anyway, these ziggurats were these towers with steps and ramps. And in chapter 11, no, we have to go way further back than that. In chapter 11, we find out that this ziggurat was built not so people would go up, but so that God would come down. And God does come down in the middle of the chapter. God came down. But he said, no, this is not what's going to happen. Now, why would people build a staircase for God to come down? Well, this has to do with the worship practices in the ancient world. In the worship in the ancient world, they believed that the gods had needs. The gods needed food and lodging. The gods needed clothing. The gods wanted to be amused and entertained. The gods had needs. And in the stories from ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt, the needs of the gods were met by people. That's why they believed God created people, to meet the needs of the gods. Slave labor. And so these ziggurats were built to invite the god down. They were built next to temples. And so the temple was the place where the god would come down the ziggurat, enter into the temple, and there receive their gifts that would meet the god's needs. So when the tower builders, there it is, when the tower builders built this tower, they were inviting God down, and the whole premise was that the god had needs. They were attempting to establish a relationship with God through mutual need. We'll take care of you, you take care of us. A relationship of mutual need and establishes presence so that they could take care of him. You can see that they were interested in relationship and presence, but on their own terms, for their own benefits, so that they could make a name. Making a name wasn't an act of pride in the ancient world. It was an act of trying to be remembered once you were gone, things that you would do. Even having a family was a way to make a name so that you'd be remembered. And they believed that they would be remembered if they were successful in having a God in their pocket, at their bidding, working for their goals, their aims. And God said, no, that's not how relationship is supposed to work. That's not how my presence is going to be established. And so this initiative, this human initiative, was rejected. And so we move on in Genesis. And it's in chapter 12, the very next chapter, that we encounter God's counter-initiative. We know it as the covenant. And the covenant then becomes a major theme throughout the rest of the Bible. The covenant, you can't help but notice, involves God making a relationship with Abraham, eventually with Israel, with David, and through Christ, the new covenant. A covenant is forming a relationship. This is what God had always wanted. And that relationship led soon to the establishment of God's presence. And we call it the tabernacle, where God came to dwell among his covenant people. And so we find relationship and presence. Now we can go to that Leviticus passage that was up briefly before. Leviticus, yes, 26, 11, and 12. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Do you see them there? Presence, I will walk among you. Relationship, you will be my people, I will be your God. And that becomes the core statement of relationship and presence throughout the Bible, which we will now proceed to understand. So things are moving along. God is now in relationship with the family of Abraham, with the Israelites, and at the end of Exodus, he comes to dwell among them. And we're going to fast forward a little bit. You should be glad for that. Anyway, and we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has just built the temple. And so the temple is being dedicated to God. And so in that way, we can see how God's presence now remains important. And so I don't want to read this whole dedicatory prayer, but as you look at it, you can see the elements here, the same elements as Solomon asks for God to be among them, to dwell among them in the temple, and that people can come there and ask for forgiveness and come to him and pray. And so again, we find that the temple is for relationship and presence to unfold. And so the time of Israel's history goes on. We have the kings, and the kings are not good kings. They are the ones supposed to be bringing order. The kings that help society and help Israel to bring God's order, supposedly, but it wasn't working that way. And so what we find is that things go so horribly wrong that eventually God announces that he's going to be leaving. He's going to be abandoning his temple, abandoning his people. And when we turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, we see this concept, the presence of God departing from the temple. It's the vision Ezekiel has at his call in chapter 1, and in chapter 10, he sees God's presence leaving. What a powerful moment. Hear what God has always wanted. Relationship has been broken. What God has always wanted, presence among his people, it's now being lost. They've forfeited it. And it looks like everything's gone awry. Yet even in Ezekiel, in chapter 34, we find that he offers them some hope. Even as they go off into exile, as the picture shows there, Ezekiel says that time will come, a time of restoration, a time of return. And then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people. Do you see that theme coming up again? Presence and relationship.
You can see the hope. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, that's what lingers in the air. It's not just a messianic hope, though they do have that as part of their hope of restoration, but it's more than that. It's a hope that they again will be God's people in relationship with him, enjoying his presence. I hope you can see now how that dominates the whole Old Testament, those two concepts. Now, when we make the leap across the Testaments, a quantum leap, we find these same elements addressed in new and exciting ways, ways that were never anticipated in the Old Testament. And so we'll start with John 1:14. It was just read earlier. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation itself is a reflection of God's plan for relationship and presence. God present among us. Now, this is different from God's presence dwelling among them. Now, God's presence actually walking among them. So this is a quantum leap. And of course, God's presence in Christ Jesus is going to become the instrument for a new level of relationship as we are able to become one through Christ and through this work for us. And so we find that we've got relationship and presence. By the way, you know, Jesus didn't just come to die. Don't make that mistake. Jesus came to be God among us. The incarnation is just as important as the death and atonement and resurrection. They all represent God's commitment to be in relationship with us and to be with us. When we jump to the upper room at the end of Jesus' ministry, in John 14, he breaks some sad news to them. I'm going away. Do you see the problem with presence? He's leaving. And they're distraught, as you might imagine. But he tries to reassure them. He says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, you may also be. So this is not the end of God's presence with his people. And so on the one hand, he says, I'm going away, but there's a reason. It's to prepare a place. The picture you see is of the kind of housing they have in the New Testament where every new member of the family gets a new room added on. And so when Jesus says he's going to prepare rooms, it's like that idea of expanding the family. So that where I am, you may also be. And then he tells them something else. Even though I'm going, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture Peter kind of nudging Andrew and saying, what in the world's a Comforter? Are we talking about a quilt here or what? And of course, they'll figure it out sooner or later. Because when we just wait a few weeks later, we get to the upper room again, and there we encounter Pentecost. But before we get there, in Jesus' ascension, in Matthew 28, what are the last words Jesus has for them? It's not, go ye into all the world. That's the second to last words he has for them. The last words are, behold, I am with you always, with you always, even though he's going away. Even to the end of the age. And so again, scant weeks later, we end up in the upper room and at the time of Pentecost. And as we know, the Holy Spirit rushes on them and they all received the Holy Spirit. And so we see on the next slide in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. There you can see the relationship idea. And of course, the idea is that the Holy Spirit now indwells them. So now it's not just God living among them in the temple or tabernacle, not just God walking among them in the incarnate Christ, but now God dwelling in them. So another quantum leap, totally unexpected. And so we find then that we enter the period of the indwelling of the Spirit that we all enjoy as the church. And that's exactly why, in our next verse, that Paul can make the statement that we are the temple. In 2 Corinthians 6, he indicates that we are the temple of the living God. And look at what he quotes. As God has said, look at it. Isn't it amazing? I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Relationship and presence. And so we find here this concept being presented all along the way. Now, of course, it doesn't end there. We have to get to Revelation. Yeah, okay. And in Revelation 21, we find that in the new heaven and the new earth, what are the first things that he says? He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you see it? All the way through. And that's what new creation will be. New creation, enjoying relationship with God and the presence of God as God had always wanted it. Because that indeed is why God created us. It is what the Bible is all about. And it is what God has always wanted. And so it will be. So what are we supposed to do with this? Okay? Some of you will say, okay, you convinced me. All right. Let up already. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, if that's what God always wanted, then it's sensible to realize that's what we should want, to do everything that we can to nurture and enhance relationship and God's presence in the world. With regard to relationship, some of you might know the book by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. I'm sorry, with regard to presence, Practicing the Presence of God. You know, lots of us think about practicing God's presence by engaging in prayer. And that's a great way to do it. But maybe we need to think beyond the idea of what prayer is. I would suggest to you that prayer is more about communion than it is about communication. It involves communication, but it's more about communion. Sometimes when I'm practicing the presence of my wife, we go for long walks. And sometimes we'll go for blocks and blocks and not say a word. We're being together, enjoying each other's company, ready to listen. Communion, not necessarily always communication. So we can think about the idea of trying to practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, if you don't know the story, worked in a monastery and became discontent with just the morning and evening prayer times. And he wanted to try to bring God more into his daily life. So as he went through his chores in the kitchens or in the gardens, he would make a point of every hour sort of just turning his attention to God, not stopping what he did, and just, hello, God, I'm here, you're here, I'm yours. And so he started doing that every hour and found that that was a good way to clear space for God's presence. But then he found that every hour wasn't enough, and he started doing it every half hour, and then soon every 15 minutes. And as he developed, nurtured this practice of God's presence to help himself become aware of the presence of God moment by moment, still doing his work, but realizing, here I am with God in his presence. And so we might consider ways that we can design strategies, right? So that we might increase our awareness of God's presence in our lives. When we talk about relationship, so how can we enhance our relationship with God? Well, let me tell a little story. I was invited to a conference, this is some years ago, I was invited to a conference and I really wasn't sure why I was invited to go, but they were paying for it, so I said, okay, sure. And so I went to this conference, and it was invitation only, so there was only a couple dozen people there. And as I came in to the first reception of the evening, I started to look around at some of the name tags. And I was surprised. Wow, that person's here. Ooh, what am I doing here? These are very famous people. What in the world? And so I'm just looking at the name tags, and my eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And then I saw someone who I had admired for a long time through their writings. Oh, even that person. Oh, I would love to meet that person. Oh, boy, I know. I'll just walk up and say, hi, I'm John. Then what do I say? I don't know what to say. I'm introverted in social contexts, so I tend to find the wall or even find the corner and just kind of feel like I'm hiding there in camouflage, not really knowing how to enter a conversation. So I tried several things in my mind, and no, it just wouldn't work. So I was frustrated because I really wanted to meet this person. Well, then they put us in small groups, and we were sitting in circles, you know, just maybe 8-10 people in a circle. And this person was sitting right across the circle from me. And I was just thinking, okay, so when this is over, I'll just kind of casually stroll up and I can't do it. I forget what the whole discussion was about in the circle. I was just so I get in brain ruts sometimes. Anyway, so the session ended, and next thing I know, this person just comes bounding across the room toward me, reaches out and grabs my hand and starts shaking it and saying unbelievable things like, I'm so glad you're here. I've so wanted to meet you. I'm delighted. I hope we can carve out some time and be together. I want to find out. I have loads of questions, and I'm just hyperventilating, and wow, thinking, if he ever lets go of my hand, I'll never wash it again. So he says, I hope we can sit down and have a chat. And so I recovered, and I said, well, I'm pretty busy. Have your people call my people, and we'll see if I can squeeze some. No, I don't even have people. And there we were, shaking hands. Let's call it what it is. I was starstruck. Have you ever been starstruck? I was just in awe of meeting this person. But just think about it. The Creator God has come bounding across the cosmos, not to shake our hands, but to embrace us as his children and to say, above all else, I want to be with you. All the time. And too often, we kind of have that, I'm kind of busy. Why don't you have your people connect with my people? And It's easy for us to be starstruck, but maybe we should think about being sunstruck. About newly realizing his life among us, his desire to be among us. So if we want to be in relationship with God, we need to know God. You can't be in relationship with someone that you don't know. So how can we be in relationship with God? People ask me that all the time, my students. You talk about knowing God. I'm sorry, I can't get my head around that. What does that even mean? How do you do that? Well, think about how you get to know other people. You get to know other people by sharing story. I sat around a table last night with some of the staff, only met them yesterday, and we were all sharing stories, my story, their stories. And you get to know people by sharing story. As a matter of fact, you assess how well you know someone by how much of their story you know. That's kind of a measure of how well you know them. Stories are like that. And sometimes people meet someone and they say, I just can't get enough of their story. So they get married. Because the story, they just want to hear all of them over and over again. And soon their stories become intertwined. And when that doesn't happen, marriages are in trouble. Your story is not just your past, it's your present, day by day. It's your future, your dreams and aspirations. And if you get to the point where you don't care about the other person's story anymore, you need some help. Stories are how we know people. So to go back to the question, how do we know God? Guess what? We know God by knowing his story. He has shared his story with us. Here it is. That's what this is. He has shared his story with us. And as we become acquainted with his story, our stories should become intertwined because he has told us about his plans and his purposes. And he created us to be part of that. Co-workers. Carrying out his plans and purposes, participants. And so that's what we're looking for. We share our stories with him when we pray. Again, our prayers also are not so much about getting a response, answers to prayer. Our prayers are about being in relationship with him. And so we share our story through prayer. He shares his story with us through scripture. And so in that way, we come to know God. As he shares himself with us in his plans and purposes, his story in scripture, what do we do with that? Well, there's a good analogy. Lots of you have devices that have facial recognition software. Every time you open them up, it pings your face to make sure it's you. What I've been told by people who do that kind of programming is that every time your device pings your face, it revises the profile, it sharpens it, it adds more information to it. So that every time it pings your face, it gets to know you better. And it won't be fooled as easily the more times it has pinged your face. So I tend to look at our reading scripture as pinging the face of God. Every time we open its pages, we learn more about God. We learn more about who he is. And we're not going to be fooled by things that might throw us off. And so as we enter scripture, we are entering his story. And then as we live that out, we are entering his story. And that leads me to the three points that I would like to leave you with on our last slide. So, our response to what God has always wanted. Number one, commit to nurture relationship by knowing God better through His Word, receiving His story. That's relationship, knowing God. Seek each day to enter more into His story and to be part of His plans and purposes. Your Christian faith is not just about going to heaven. Your Christian faith is about committing to relationship and participating in God's purposes and plans. And then to clear space in your mind and your life to practice His presence. That's the call as we respond to what God has always wanted, to be with us and to be in relationship with us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done to carry out Your plans in this world throughout history. And we pray that You will help us to do our part to welcome You into our lives, to give You the space in our lives, to commit ourselves to trying to be in a growing, healthy relationship with You. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.